We've been studying the life of David, and this morning we come to a little bit of a break in the action, as it were, because when we think about David, we think of him as a man of war, and when we come down to 2 Samuel chapter 5, a lot of the wars are over. And just let me remind you that for about 8 years, David had been running from Saul. And when we think 8 years, we say that quickly. We think 8 years, it doesn't take a long time to say 8 years. But when you think that for 8 years, David was constantly looking over his shoulder, he never had a moment of rest. He never had a night in which he could simply lay his head on his pillow without worrying that Saul may have found him in his hiding place. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, the events in David's life have come and gone in that Saul has died. You'll find that in the last chapter of 1 words, they sum up God's description of David. Now, there were mountain peaks and valleys in David's life. We know that as a musician, he was a very emotional man. Very sensitive. He was a man who could skillfully use a sword and a bow and a sling and at the same time play beautiful music. He was a man of great contrast and great abilities. And so here when we come to Psalm 78, let me read from verse 70, if you would just find that spot and read quietly. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought out to shepherd Jacob's people and Israel, his inheritance. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So if we were to take just a very condensed account of David's life from God's perspective, Psalm 78 would be it. His beginning is the Lord took him from watching over a few sheep. Then he gave him a kingdom. And then he gave him the nation to rule over. And then God says of David, and out of the integrity of his heart, he guided them. And so the word that I think, draw from Psalm 78 that would sum up David and his life and his ministry to the Lord overall is the word integrity. Now, we hear a great deal about that word today. What does it mean? What is integrity? Someone has said that integrity is what you do when no one is watching. That is, when there's not applause to be gained or a reputation to be built, when no one is watching, integrity, whether we have it or not, is shown in what we do when no one is watching and no one will ever know. That is, we look in the mirror and we know ourselves what we really are. There is where integrity either shows up or it doesn't. It's what we are in the dark. I'm not absolutely certain of the following story, but I'm told that when the French built the Statue of Liberty for the United States, that the craftsmen who were putting it together were putting the finishing touches on it, and the material they used, of course, was very expensive. And so someone came by and said, listen, on the very top of the statue, behind the crown, and on the top of the head, this statue is so tall, no one will ever see whether you use that material or not, so to cut costs, why don't you use a cheaper material? Of course, they didn't foresee the day of airplanes flying over and everyone being able to see the statue from every angle. But the craftsmen who were doing the job came to this conclusion, whether others will see what it's made of or not, we will know. That's integrity. Integrity is the same through and through. And this is how the Lord summed up David. Now, you and I are going to see in our study of the life of David, he was not a perfect man. We've already seen this. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is enjoying a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of enjoyment that really he had very few days like this in his reign. So, I'd like for you to read quietly. I'll read out loud from chapter 5. And while I read these few verses, keep in mind that between the closing chapters of 1 Samuel and now the opening chapters of 2 Samuel, King Saul died. That old chapter in the history of Israel has been closed. And since Saul was the king and David was going to be now installed as a new king, there were a few men, self-appointed men, small men, who declared themselves king from time to time in various places throughout Israel. And rather than David taking these matters into his own hands, David decided to let the Lord fight his battles for him, which is very important. David learned in his dealings with Saul not to take matters into his own hands, but to let the Lord fight his battles for him. And so when we look at the life of David, he is 30 years old in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and he reigned over Israel about 40 years. So the life of David is fairly short compared to many men in the Old Testament. He lived to only be about 70 years of age. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 1, if you would just follow along quietly with me. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." That would be where Psalm 78 gets its quotation. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. But keep in mind that Israel and Judah were divided at this time. So this is David king over Israel. But out over Judah, much of the land was still under Saul's control, even though he had died. Men assuming leadership from Saul were setting themselves up, and the men of Israel were coming to David and saying something like this: "You're king, you're God's man, but there are other men out there still maintaining power. What are you going to do?" David's answer was, "The Lord will fight my battles for me." And in just a little while, the Lord did deliver the entire country into David's hands. So let me read to you from verse 5. Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Israel, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So now the kingdom is united. And the first 5 chapters of 2 Samuel will give us the accounts, and we'll not go through all the accounts blow by blow as to how David came into power. For our study, it's important to know that God had given to David the authority to rule as king. So what kind of man did God want to rule over his people? The principles in Scripture are always the same. Whether it is a man just starting his family, or whether it is a man just beginning a new job, or whether it's a man still developing and growing and maturing, regardless of the station a man may find himself in life, the same principles that God built into David for leadership and for the strength of Israel, he wants to build into your life and mine. The principles never change. Probably the day and age in which we're living calls for men and women of strength. I believe the call is probably greater, the need is probably greater, than at any other time in recent history. And whether it be the family setting, or whether it be the church setting, or the job setting, or wherever we go, the need is still for strong men and strong women of character and principle, men and women of integrity. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is king. And again, I'd like to read just a few verses, starting in verse 6, to give us the flavor of the chapter. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here." So here's the first challenge to David's leadership. Do you get what they're saying in verse 6? Now let me invite you, if you have a Bible in your lap, you might be able to read with a little more care in verse 6. If you want to read it on the screen, that's fine. But notice what it says. They spoke to David and said, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you." What they were saying is this. This stronghold is so strong that if you try to attack it, it will only take the blind and the lame, the weakest of the men, the blind and the lame, will turn you back. Then you can't do it. It's amazing what a challenge will do to a man, isn't it? Men love a good challenge. That is, good men love a good challenge. Bet you can't eat 5 hot dogs. Just watch. Bet you can't make this shot from the 3-point line. In Good News Club this past week, there was a little fellow. He may stand 3 feet tall. The basketball athlete, when he holds the basketball, he disappears. And he was out there throwing the ball, and he said, "Mr. Johnny, you want to do a contest from the 3-point line to see who can hit the most?" And I really didn't feel like it, but we all love a challenge, and I said, "Sure, you start." And this little fellow started shooting, and out of 10 shots, he hit 7 from 3-point line. And I thought, this is impossible. How can I get out of here without anybody seeing this? But the challenge was there, and I started throwing balls, and I won't tell you how many I hit. Either came out of this. But this little fellow walked out of that gym so proud that he had beat an adult. And I walked out so humiliated that a little 3-foot boy could beat me at the basketball line. Men love a challenge. Good men love challenges. David loved a challenge. It's the competitive juices that flow in men, isn't it? Here they said, "David, you can't take it." But what we find from this station in David's life is that God had blessed him. David went up against the stronghold and took it in no time. And at this station in David's life, you'll find in Psalm 30. In fact, we're going to read that in just a moment, because one of our goals is to study the book of Psalms as they relate to the life of David. And Psalm 30 was written when David came into power as Israel was united with Judah. David wrote that marvelous psalm. But here, as David and his men assumed power, several accomplishments mark David at this point. Let me give them to you just briefly. First of all, he expanded Israel's boundaries from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. Think of it. Little Israel had always been the little kid on the block, kicked around by all the nations. Saul was so selfish and so self-possessed. He really didn't care about strengthening Israel. He wanted to strengthen himself. And rather than going out with the children of Israel and strengthening their positions that God had given them, he was content with a very small kingdom. When David came to power, he immediately expanded the kingdom. And let's not get the idea that Israel was stealing property from nations around them. These were the lands that God had given to Israel all the way
going back to the original Palestinian covenant. In other words, David was saying, this is our land. God has given it to us. Let's go get it. Men, put on your shoes. Put on your swords. Hop on your horse. Let's go, men. And the men loved it. They loved David. Because David was a man of action. And in just a little while, the kingdom began to grow. And now there are 60,000 square miles. And the morale in Israel is growing, and they're beaming as a nation. They're thankful to God for victories now rather than defeats. Because every nation has morale. Every country has morale. Every company has a morale. Families have a morale. Churches have a morale. It's that spirit of how things are going. And here, Israel, now unified, has a sense of victory about them because David is a man of action. He's a man of war. He established trade routes to every country in the known world. That is, once the country began to develop, trade began to develop as well. David was able to enhance trade and commerce with the nations around them. He unified the nation. Under Saul, they were always divided. Remember the 400 men who were discontent, in debt, didn't like the way David, Saul was ruling, and they scattered and finally came to David and followed David. Well, the nation of Israel was like this. They were defeated and divided and didn't feel well about the nation. David, under God's direction, unified the nation. He subdued Israel's enemies more than at any other time since the time of Joshua. That's a lot of history. When the children of Israel moved into the land of promise under Joshua, they began to spread out. Remember, the nations began to fall on their right hand and on their left. And as David marched and these mighty men of David marched behind him, nations again began to fall. I can only stop here and reflect. I think you will agree with me that we're proud of America, regardless of how we're viewed in the world, but there probably has been a time when we have been more proud of America. There's a national application here. We would be certainly proud of America if she would fight wars to end them. We would be more proud of America if there were, and this is not a political statement, either to favor the Democrats or the Republicans, but we would be more proud of America if there were leaders who meant what they said, who were men of honesty and integrity, who would tell the truth. Men who had conscience. Men who would stand for something rather than falling for anything. Men of character. We have seen men of character. We long for them, don't we? Men of strength. Men who stand amongst men. And when these kind of men are in power, Scripture says that that nation is exalted. We long for men. We long for women of strength and character and integrity. Not only at the highest stations of our land, but right down to our families and right into our churches and wherever we go, strong men, strong women of character and integrity. This is the place David has brought Israel to. It's a blessed place. He shaped the national interest in spiritual matters. Under Saul, the nation had become secular and defeated and almost atheistic. But under David now, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who could lead a military campaign, could at the same time strum a harp and sing praise to God. And the nation heard. They listened to David. And this is the place David now has brought the nation of Israel. The place of strength and the place of unity. So if you would turn to Psalm 30, and let's look at the expressions of David at this moment in his life. This I think it would be one of those times in David's life when he would probably say something like this: things are going well. We're happy here. This is a good place to be. And I don't know exactly how to apply that to most of our lives, only to say that probably this would be a time that you would look back in your life and you would say, well, all the children are healthy. There are no outstanding financial barriers keeping us from paying our bills. Perhaps as a young couple, you are happy with one another. There are no real issues going on, and life is just good, and you're enjoying the goodness of God. And when you look around in your life, you think, well, there are no real outstanding battles, and this is just a good place to be. I was talking with a man in his early 80s not long ago, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, I'm almost nervous to tell you that life is so good that surely something is going to happen soon. But he said, right now, it's just so good. I'm just rejoicing in the morning. I'm rejoicing in the afternoon. I'm rejoicing at night. He said, what's wrong with me? I said, I don't know, but if you had any more of it, share. This is one of those places where David just looks out over the kingdom. He sees the nation of Israel happy, and he sees families growing, and there are no enemies breathing down their necks, and the things are doing well. And so David takes up the pen and he writes Psalm 30. This is a parallel to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let me read it to you quickly if you would just follow along quietly from Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up with bread. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a while. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face when I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you and declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. So here is David in a very good place. Now, if we could just look at the psalm in its context, let me just briefly, because we don't have a great deal of time, just briefly give you from the psalm a few notes as to what David had in mind when he wrote these sentences. First of all, from verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, you have lifted me up. That would be a reference to David thanking the Lord that God did not allow Saul to destroy him. Remember David in the cave of Adullam? Remember David being hunted like a prodigal for 8 years? And now looking back over this, after the death of Saul, and after God has given him the kingdom, he writes, you have not let my foes rejoice over me. That's verse 1. O Lord, I cried out to you, and you healed me. That again would be those moments when David was running in the wilderness from Saul. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. I believe David had in mind when Saul was in the cave, not once, but twice. The first time, David saw Saul and cut off his skirt, the fringe of his skirt, and held it up and said, Saul, this could just as easily have been your head. And Saul repented, only to hunt him again. So the second time, the Lord delivered Saul into David's hands, and instead of killing Saul, David let the Lord fight his battles for him. And that second time, Saul repented. God providentially cared for Saul, for David, and fought his battles. So now in verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. And here is one of the, probably one of the better known passages in the Psalms. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Think of this with me, devotionally. It may very well have been during those 8 years that David went to bed at night, looking over his shoulder, wondering, will Saul find me during the night? I think it is very possible that David, being the sensitive soul that he was, cried himself to sleep many a night. Now, there may be some here this morning who, while you've never been hunted by a Saul, you know the experience, you know what it means to cry yourself to sleep at night. God, in his providential dealings with us, does often allow the weeping that may endure for a night. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that God will exempt his people from suffering. We're never told that. What we are told is that when the morning comes, according to God's plan and in his schedule, when joy comes in the morning, God will use that weeping, the suffering that he allowed us to go through, God will use that so that the joy, when it comes in the morning, is greater than if we had never had the weeping during the night. It's amazing how God works. We look at life, and the book of Job brings us to the book of wisdom, and Job looks at all the creation, and he sees all the cycles of life. He sees the ups and downs of life, and Job asks the question, what's the meaning of it all? Why are we here? What's the purpose of it all? And the Lord came to Job, and this is the paraphrase, and he said something like this, Job, where were you when I made the morning stars? Where were you, Job? Job had to look at himself and answer in all honesty, Lord, your God, I'm not. There will come a time in every believer's life, I believe, generally speaking, when we come to a place in our lives that we simply don't understand, and God will ask us in his loving kindness to do something like this. Let me fight your battles for you, and whether you understand what's going on or not, I'm God and you're not. And weeping may endure for a night, but be sure, joy comes in the morning. David experienced that. You may experience that. That's why the life of David is recorded for us. David knew the lows. Now he knows something of the high. And let me again read from verse 6. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Do any warning signs go off as you read verse 6? In my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Well, fast forward a little bit. Did you know that while David had built a mighty kingdom by God's help, he had at this point married no less than 9 wives, and with his 9 wives, he had at least 19 children. And that was not the end of David's promiscuous life. While he was in this place of blessing and in this place of thanking the Lord, certain cracks began to develop. And we'll not have time this morning to look into 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're building to that chapter of David's great failure. But before we look at that place of great failure, I believe the lesson the Lord would have us to see is that God blesses, and when we're in a place of great blessing, the Lord wants us to take spiritual inventory and make preparation. That is, while I am enjoying God's blessing, I might just as well mark it down. The day of adversity is coming. It's coming. Light is made up of both the bright sunshiny days and the stormy days. And here in Psalm 30, as David was thanking the Lord for all of his goodness, at the same time, fissures, cracks, were developing in David's character. And for our study, we want to stand back and we want to learn from David. We want, because David is a man presented to us as a man after God's own heart. God never tells us that David is perfect. What he does tell us is this: when David was confronted with God's word, he always repented. He always turned back to the things of God. He always let God's word be authoritative in his life. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. But we wonder, David, you saw what Saul led the nation of Israel into. Now, when you're setting up your kingdom and God is giving you such blessing, why don't you rethink and re-examine how kingdoms have been developed before you, and instead of repeating the same mistakes that Saul made, why don't you rethink them, get back to the Word of God, and follow God in an original, authentic way, instead of just accepting what has always been done before you. Men from Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, all the way down to David, married multiple wives and had children from multiple wives. David, at this point, had 19 different children from about 8 different wives. And what we're going to learn is that because of a lack of integrity and a lack of honesty, David hurt himself and his kingdom and his family. That's where I believe the Lord would have us to take stock spiritually. Take stock of the decisions we make. To really look at the Word of God and see, is this what God's Word teaches for me and for my family? And, sorry we're out of time, but David wrote Psalm 30 at such a high point in his life, and when you read Psalm 30, you think, my, what a happy man. And he was for a while. And then we move into the next chapter, and we see that the mistakes David made are put there for your learning and for mine, so that we don't have to make the same mistakes. Well, I wouldn't want to close this morning without just telling you very briefly that the Scripture speaks that the way to real, true, genuine happiness is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you came into this meeting this morning thinking, I don't know what life's all about, I don't know what, I don't know up and down, isn't it good to know this morning that the one who created it all stands with his arms wide open and says to you this morning, come to me, all you labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we turn to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives and saves us from our sin and gives us meaning and purpose. And then our lives are placed on a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want our lives to be lived like the world lives them, because we see what's happening to lives out of the world. We want our lives to be separate and different and supernatural and attractive. May that be your fortune this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, come to Him. If you have, what a joy this morning to be able to say that joy is the portion of those who let the Lord Jesus Christ be the Lord and Master of their lives. Go pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank You for this wonderful life You call us to. And we thank You this morning, our Father, that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. We thank You, our Father, for Your Word, and we thank You for the Holy Spirit. And as we seek by the grace of God to live lives that are filled with purpose and meaning, give us help today to keep our eyes firmly fixed
on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.